Hello, and welcome to the Bible teaching of Pastor Bill Bigham from the pulpit of Boger City Baptist in Lincolnton, North Carolina. You can join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., Sunday nights at 6 p.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We're located at 2201 East Main Street in beautiful Lincolnton, North Carolina. For live and archive streaming services, check us out online at bogercitybaptist.org. That's Boger, B-O-G-E-R, City, C-I-T-Y, Baptist.org, O-R-G. And now, open your hearts and minds as Pastor Bill brings the message.
Taken a turn over the last 10, 15 years, and there's a lot of junk being written out there today under the guise of Christian music. Did you know that? It doesn't say anything. It's just fluff. Don't you appreciate songs like that have meaning? I mean... The words mean so much. They're so biblical and so theological. And I appreciate that, Lord, very much. Well, today I want to talk about a gift that every church has. It is the gift mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, of leadership. Now, let me be quick to tell you that it is a very rare gift. There are gifts in the church that are very, very obvious and plentiful. I told you a few months ago that the most plentiful gift in the church, at least most churches, the one that I see more than any other, is the gift of service or helps. Contrast that with two gifts that are very rare. One was the gift of faith that I preached on back in June, not the faith that saves you or the faith we live by. But the gift of faith is mountain-moving faith that is very rare. Another gift that is very rare in the church is the one I'm preaching on today, leadership. Let me quote from George Barna. Many of you have heard of that Christian pollster. I would encourage you to go on his website. You can just Google George Barna. You can get his website. It is fascinating to read after him and look at the statistics and the poll numbers about where the church is, where the church is going. George Barna said this. This is going to come as a shock to many of you. 80%, 8 out of every 10 pastors do not have the gift of leadership. He's right about that. I hang around with pastors. They're of my ilk. I know them. I'm in their species. I understand where they are and who they are, and I am sure that his statistic is right. 80% of not even pastors have the gift of leadership. I'm going to give you the Greek word for this spiritual gift. It is prostema, P-R-O-S-T-E-M-A. And here's what it means in the Greek language. A pilot who guides a ship. Way over in Acts 27:11, when Paul was on board ship going to Rome to stand trial in front of Caesar, the ship got in trouble in a fierce storm. And in Acts 27:11, Luke, who was writing the book of Acts, talked about the helmsman or the pilot of the ship navigating the ship through tempestuous seas. Same Greek word for the word in Romans 12:8, leadership. A leader is one who helps guide the ship. Now, it is very tempting to confuse, and many scholars do this. They don't make a distinction. I do. They don't make a distinction between the gift of administration and the gift of leadership. I think they're two different gifts. Here's the difference. Some of you have the gift of administration. I could call out your name, and everybody in this room who knows you would affirm that you've got the gift of administration. Administration is a gift which is preoccupied with organizing the church in the here and now, in the present. Leadership, on the other hand, is a gift that is preoccupied with charting a course for the future. Administration is preoccupied with the present. Leadership concerned about a vision for the future. In fact, you can have the gift of administration and not have the gift of leadership. I've met a lot of Christians with the gift of administration. They don't have a leadership bone in their body, and vice versa. You can have the gift of leadership and not know how to administrate. So I'm going to give you the definition. I don't think this is on the PowerPoint today. It may be. You'll find out in a moment if it is or isn't. But I'm going to go ahead and give you the definition for the gift of leadership. It's a rather long one, so I'll repeat it. The God-given ability to set goals for the future and to communicate those goals to the church in such a way that the members voluntarily work in harmony to accomplish them. The God-given ability to set goals for the future in the church and to communicate those goals to the body of Christ in such a way that all the members voluntarily work in harmony together to accomplish them. Let me give you, first of all, the reason for the gift. A church is like a ship. And if you don't have leadership on board the ship of the church is going to be dead in the water. There will be no direction. Now, this is going to sound like a contradictory statement, but it isn't. You can lead and not have the gift of leadership. You can be in a position where you're supposed to be leading and yet not have this gift. 8 out of 10 pastors are in a position of leadership and still don't have the gift, which means they've got to lean on people in their church that do have the gift. For the person with the gift of leadership, leadership comes naturally. You can tell a God-anointed leader. I mean, they just emerge in a church. Eventually, they will manifest themselves as a leader. Secondly, let me give you 12 characteristics of a leader in the local church. Not only the reason for the gift, but the recognition of this gift. 12 characteristics of a leader. And some of you have this gift. This gift, let me just tell you, as pastor of this church, is a rare gift here. It is. We got a few of you with this gift. I've been thinking all week about those of you with the gift of leadership, and there's not a lot of you with this gift. Many of you, all of you are gifted. I want to go back to my original premise in January when we started the series. Every one of you have a spiritual gift. You may have more than one, but you've got at least one. And here's the first trait. A leader is responsible. And boy, how I appreciate fidelity to the task, being responsible. A leader can always be detected in the church because they've got a passion to carry out a task to completion. A leader can be trusted to do what they've been entrusted with. Can I repeat that? A leader can be entrusted with any job, and they can be trusted to complete what they've been entrusted with. Now, here's the great frustration for many pastors. There are those in every church who take a job, they sit on a committee, they have an assignment, they volunteer to do something, and they fail to do it. Somebody's got to come along behind them and pick up their slack. Somebody's going to come along behind them and do their job. They'll volunteer. They'll get put on a committee. They will not come to meetings. They will not be found faithful. And yet Paul said, a steward is to be found faithful. Paul had the gift of leadership. Listen to what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have finished my course. When he sat there in the Mamertine prison in Rome, a week or two, or maybe a month or two away from having his head severed by Nero's sword, Paul could write to Timothy, and he could say to Timothy, Timothy, I have done everything God told me to do. I'm going to tell you, when my day comes for the Lord to take me home to heaven, I don't want to have anything on my to-do list still on my to-do list. I want to complete my course. So leaders can be trusted to be responsible. I thank God for those of you who are responsible in doing what you've been called to do. Number two, leaders are inspiring people. I love to read biographies. I mean, you catch me reading anything, it's usually going to be a Christian biography of a great missionary or a leader. I enjoy reading about political biographies and military biographies. Just finished a biography on Dwight David Eisenhower, the great Supreme Allied Commander during World War II. These men and these women with this gift are inspiring. They have the God-given ability to get other people on board with what they want to do. When you see a leader in any church, people want to follow that individual. I think of Nehemiah. I'm going to give you a number of biblical characters who kind of, I guess you could say, plug into these characteristics. Nehemiah was a leader. When they came back from Babylonian captivity, Nehemiah was in charge of the Jews rebuilding the walls around the city, and he was an inspiring character. People bought into his vision to do what God commanded him to do. Thirdly, here's the third trait of a leader. People will want to follow you if you're a leader. Somebody once said, if you think you're a leader and you look back and nobody's following you, you're just taking a walk. And that's true. Moses was a great example of a man who was a leader. You know how I know Moses was a leader? He turned around and looked, and 3 million Jews followed him out of Egypt. People will naturally follow a leader. Number four, a leader is goal-oriented. You can always tell a leader because, listen to this again, they tend to live in the future. They're constantly talking about what we're going to do, not what we have done. Listen to what the people in the book of Exodus said to Moses, who was a leader. They screamed at him and they accused him of bringing them out of Egypt to die in the desert. And they screamed at Moses, their leader, and they said, "We want to go back." You know what they were doing? They were living in the past. We remember the leeks and the garlands and the garlic and the melons and the honey of Egypt. We want to go back. Moses said, "No, we're going forward." Leaders never talk about the good old days. They're always talking about what God has out here in the future. Leaders rarely talk about the past. In fact, leaders rarely talk about the present. They live out here in the future. They set goals in accordance with the will of God. Number five, they not only set the goal, they set the direction. Every church I have ever pastored, I have had leaders around me, and not only do they see a long-term goal, but they say, "Pastor, here's how we can get there." They set the direction. They not only know the destination, they've got the roadmap on how to get to the destination. Now, folks, that includes those of you with leadership skills in your own ministry. I don't care what ministry you may be over, you not only know where you want to go, you know how to get there. And the great inspiring character in this particular instance with the gift of leadership was the man named Joshua. Moses died, Joshua took the Jews into the promised land, and Joshua not only knew where he wanted to take these Jews once they got into Canaan, but he had the plan on what to do when they got in there. Joshua said, "We're going to destroy this village, we're going to take these people, we're going to exterminate this group of people, and we will have taken over the land God gave our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God gave him a plan. Solomon was a leader. God said to Solomon, "I want you to build the temple." That was the destination. And Solomon got the Jews together. He said, "Now, all right, we're not only going to build the temple, here's how we're going to do it." And he had a minute, meticulous plan on how to do it. It took him 7 years to build the temple, and Solomon guided them every step of the way, and it became one of the ancient wonders of the world. Number six, a leader will always bring out the best in other people. It's one of the traits of a true leader. They will cause other people to excel. Hear me carefully. Most leaders, I know wherever I speak, I've worked with them in all four churches that God has given me the privilege to pastor. Most leaders also have the dual gift of encouragement. They'll get behind you. They'll put a fire behind you. They'll tell you, I know you can do it. They will give you strength with their words to do what God has called you to do. They'll bring out the best in you. Barnabas was a leader in the book of Acts, but he also had the gift of encouragement. Now, do you know that Barnabas had a cousin named John Mark? And according to Acts chapter 13, Mark went AWOL on Paul's missionary journey. He decided he was going to go back home. When it came time to go on another missionary journey, Paul didn't want anything to do with Mark. We're not taking him. He's staying at home. And Barnabas said, I don't know about that, Paul. I really think this man has potential. And so Barnabas, with the gift of leadership, encouraged young John Mark in Acts chapter 15. And Mark later became one of the great missionaries in the Christian church, wrote the second gospel, all because Barnabas got behind him and encouraged him, and he brought out the best in him. Number seven, this is where leaders can have their downside. They come across sometimes as insensitive. Peter is an example of a leader. He was the leader of the apostolic group of 12. Every time you read a listing of the 12 apostles, guess whose name's first? Peter, the leader. But I want to tell you about a leader. Oftentimes, they come across as being very insensitive. And here's what I mean by that. They don't want anyone to stand in the way of the vision God gave them. And they'll get on your case if you're a roadblock to what God told them to do, and they will kindly tell you, get out of the way. They will. You either help them lead, follow, or get out of the way. They can be very insensitive. You know why they're that way? Because they have a vision in front of them to accomplish and complete the will of God. Moses, standing in front of the people, said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to the promised land. And there was a rebellion among the Jewish people. There was a group who started their own committee called the We're Going to Fire Moses Committee and We're Going Back to Egypt Committee. And they stood in front of Moses and they said, we're not going to do what you think we ought to do. And Moses said, I am telling you right now, back off, back down. God has told me we're heading toward Canaan, and if you don't back down, I'm going to give you to God. They refused to back down. Moses gave them to God, and a huge earthquake created a hole in the ground, and those in the opposition were swallowed up by the judgment of God. Leaders can be insensitive, but their highest priority is to do the will of God. Number eight, people not only follow them, they listen to them. Listen to me as I tell you that I listen to everyone who comes to me in this church with advice or wisdom or counsel, because I learned a long time ago that I don't have a monopoly on good ideas and I don't have a monopoly on wisdom. I could take the rest of the day to talk to you about ideas and suggestions I have implemented because you came to me and you said, Pastor, would you consider this? And I did, and we did it. There are other times when you will come to me with an idea and I will take it to the Lord and feel it in the will of God. Might be the right idea, the wrong timing. So never get offended if you come to me with an idea and I don't implement it, because I do pray about these things, but listen to me. While I listen to everyone in this church, I really listen to leaders because God gives them vision. You remember the old E.F. Hutton commercial? Some of you aren't old enough to remember that 1970s commercial where in this ritzy restaurant, two men are having lunch and they're talking about their stock market portfolio, and there's a crowded dining room with waiters going back and forth and people eating and talking. And one said to the other, "My stockbroker told me I needed to do this with my money." And the other one says, "Well, my broker is E.F. Hutton." And E.F. Hutton said, and as soon as he said, E.F. Hutton said, the dining room turned into a mortuary. It was so silent. People put their forks down. They stopped talking. And the whole basis of the commercial was when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. When a leader talks, people listen. Jesus was a leader. Of Jesus, they said, never a man spoke like this man. Leaders always have an audience. Number nine, they don't demand trust, they earn it. One of the reasons a leader becomes a leader in the church is because he emerges as a leader because people begin to trust him. A leader never stands and says, "I demand you follow me based on my position." A leader says, "I will set an example and hopefully you'll follow me because of the example I have set." Number 10, boy, is this true of leaders. They've got a passion for excellence. A leader's motto is, "We're going to do it right, or we're not going to do it at all. It's going to be done right. It's not going to be done slipshod." Solomon, again, the leader. You ought to read what he said in 2 Chronicles as he began plans for the temple. He said, "This is going to be done," Solomon did, "for the glory of God. And we will spare no expense. We are going to do it right, or we're not going to do it at all. This is for God." Here's what a leader says regarding the church. "This is for God. Our programs, our music, our ministries, our teachers, our curriculum, whatever it is we do, it is all done for the glory of God, and we're going to do it right." Number 11. Boy, you got to have this going for you if you're a leader. They can withstand criticism. Leaders are always going to have their critics. By the way, let me share this with you. There's one way you can avoid criticism in the church. Here it is, very simple. Don't do anything. You'll never have any criticism if you don't do anything. But if you are determined to follow the will of God in your ministry, people are going to criticize you. You know how you handle your critics? Let me tell you how I used to handle critics. Used to eat me up. I would spend sleepless nights worried. Why don't they like me? Why don't they agree with what I want to do? And I'm going to tell you, as your pastor, I struggle. I don't have this gift. And so when I lead with difficulty. I don't have that supernatural ability to lead. That's why I appreciate good people around me. I know where my gift set is, and this isn't it. So I'm a leader without the gift of leadership. Used to eat me up when I would get criticized. And now I've got to make sure that what I propose in the way of vision for this church and goals and projects are the will of God. And then I just give my critics to the Lord. Paul was a leader, and boy, did he have his critics. You read the book of 1 Corinthians, half of it is given over to Paul responding to his critics who said he wasn't a legitimate apostle, that he was in it for the money, and he was continually having to say, "God, I give these Corinthians to you." Moses was a leader, and do you know how Moses handled his critics? He gave them to God. And that's what you've got to do with your critics. You're always going to have them. Men, women, if you are a leader in the church, let me remind you again, when they talk about you, when they say disparaging things about your ministry or whatever it is you're doing, give them to God. Let Him handle the number 12. Notice this one. They're always seeking, that is a leader, a better way to do things. You know the words of a dying church. You've heard this before. We've never done it like that before. Those are the words of a dying church. We've always done it this way. Why can't we continue to do it this way? And yet one of the traits of a leader is that they endeavor to always find a better way to do things. I got news for you. There are some things we used to do back in the 1960s and 1970s, and the way we did them don't work anymore. We get a change with the times. There are churches today that are about to go out of business because they refuse to change with the times. A leader is going to say, look, if it's biblical and it can work and it's efficient, let's do it. Now you see, tradition's a wonderful thing. We've got some wonderful traditions here at Boulder City Baptist Church. One of them we observed last Sunday, the wonderful homecoming. We'll keep doing that as long as we're here and until Jesus comes. There are other traditions that actually stand in the way of the work of God. And churches out there, and our DOM, Bob Wise, member of our church, will tell you, there are churches out there today who refuse to bend, they refuse to adapt to the times, and they're just about to shut the doors. Here's what we will never, never, never do. We never compromise the message. We will always preach the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But if it's something that can work and it falls within the parameters of the Word of God, if we're not compromising Scripture to do it, let's consider it. You change your methods on occasion, you never change the message. You know what I'm glad of today? I'm glad that people aren't riding down this street in Lincolnton, North Carolina, in horse and buggies any longer. I'm glad somebody came along with the idea of how to build an automobile. Aren't you glad there aren't typewriters anymore? Amen. Aren't you glad there's such a thing as the computer? Now, this week I wanted to take my baseball bat to my computer. I was close. You can't live with them, you can't live without them, but I'd rather have a computer than a typewriter. And I don't know how many of you lately have gone to Walmart or Target and seen a vinyl 78 RPM record for sale or even a cassette tape. Those have gone the way of the dinosaur. I'm glad we've got the CD. There are things that have changed over the years for the better. Leaders in any church say, look, let's consider a new way to do it. Let's stay anchored in the book and let's be geared to the times. Here's the third thing in closing. What happens when the gift of leadership emerges in a church? What's the results of this gift? The ship stays on course. Most of you in this building are probably old enough to remember ACC basketball back in the 1960s. I was just a young kid. Back in those days, Duke didn't have a very good basketball team, but I was still pulling for him. Those were the days of famine for the Duke basketball team. But every Saturday afternoon, I'd be in front of my black and white TV watching ACC basketball. And if your memory can go back that far, you remembered who sponsored ACC basketball. Jefferson Pilot Life Insurance Company. Do you remember the commercial? Sail with the pilot all the way. Get on board that pilot ship today. And there on the commercial was the pilot, the helmsman, behind the wheel of the ship, guiding the ship through the storm. He had on a raincoat, a slicker, and a hat. And there he was, guiding the ship. So it is with the gift of leadership. The rain was beating on the ship, and the winds were battering the ship, and the waves were buffeting the ship. There the pilot was, steering the ship on course into fairer weather. Thank God for those of you in this church who rise up and say, this is my gift, and Pastor, we're going to stand with you as we continue to sail into the future. Bow your heads for a moment, every head bow and every eye closed. If you're here this morning without Christ, I know this message had nothing to do with the cross, nothing to do with salvation, but I would tell you today that as we sing this invitation, if there is any part of you that is concerned about where you're going to spend it forever, would you come as we sing today? This altar is open for prayer. This church is open for your membership. Father God, we commit this invitation to you today, and I thank you for the men and women in this church who have the gift of leadership. I want to thank you today for their willingness to stand and serve and chart a vision for the future. I praise you, Father, for the opportunity that we have in this church to see this gift used. And I pray, Father, for everybody under the sound of my voice today who is using their spiritual gifts. I continue to thank you and praise you that this church is emerging into a different kind of church as we learn more about these gifts. Father, I have seen since January people began using their gifts who weren't using their gifts a year ago. They've stepped up. They've gotten on committees. They've gotten in places of service. All because you've opened their eyes to what their gifts are. So, from that perspective, this has been a healthy sermon series. Now, Father, that is not to say that we don't get discouraged sometimes using our gifts. But, Father, would you remind us that when we use our gifts, we are building rewards for the future. When we stand before you one day, we'll have the joy of casting those crowns at your feet. Would you remind us, Father, when we're using our gifts, we're glorifying the Savior. In Jesus' precious name we ask. And would you stand as we sing, and would you come?